This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We've been in the book of Acts for several weeks, and one thing we've seen is that the early church started out small and grew steadily. Starts with the time that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen again after his death upon the cross and after his burial. And he spends time with his apostles, bids them to stay in Jerusalem till they receive power. And they did. About 120 disciples met. When they received power on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were baptized into the church. So the church increased greatly on that day, as a result of that day. Later on, we find 5,000 more believing as Peter and John go into the temple having performed a miracle. In Acts chapter 6, we see, and the company of the disciples increased, and a number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so you see a great increase in the number of God's children in the area of Jerusalem that joined the church. And they were all Jews. They were Jews from the local area called Hebrew Jews, and they were Jews that had been scattered into other nations called Grecian Jews. And in Acts chapter 8, after the persecution got so intense they began spreading around, there were other churches meeting as a result of that spreading that came from the persecution. And there was an Ethiopian Jew baptized by Philip near the town of Gaza. And so there was a great increase in the number of the saints and in the number of places they met, but they were all Jewish, whether they were from Ethiopia or Italy or Greece or Arabia or Parthia or Libya or any of those nations round about, they were all Jewish. But when we began Acts chapter 10 last week, we see that God is working with a Gentile. Now, this is not the first time the Lord ever worked in the heart of a Gentile. He was working and causing his children in every nation among the Gentiles to be quickened to life by his work. And they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as any of his Jewish children. But what the Gentile children of God didn't have at this point was the revelation of either the Old Testament truth or its fulfillment in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to earth not just to set up an earthly kingdom, but rather to preach the kingdom of heaven and to redeem his people from their sins by his death on the cross and to show God's approval of his sacrifice by the resurrection from the dead. So the Gentiles didn't have that, but they're just about to get it. And so there's this man named Cornelius. He is a centurion from a group called the Italian Band. So if I have to guess at his ethnicity, the Bible doesn't, it's no more specific than that. He's a Roman soldier that probably comes from Italy. And His men that he commands are known as the Italian Band, probably because they trained in Italy and now were stationed in the province over there near Galilee and Samaria and Judea, and they were Cornelius was based in the town of Caesarea, which is on the sea coast up to the north. Well, most of this time the apostles have been in Jerusalem, but Peter felt led to travel, and he went from Jerusalem to the little town of Lydda, and there was blessed to heal a man, and then was called over to Joppa, which is also on the sea coast, and he was blessed to be instrumental in a woman rising from the dead. Her name was Tabitha. And he was lodging there in the city of Joppa with another man named Simon, who made his living as a tanner, a preparer of leather. Where Peter was staying was about 40 miles south of where Cornelius was based. And the angel of God spoke to Cornelius while he prayed. Now, prayer was just a way of life for Cornelius. He didn't know much about religion. He didn't know much about the true and living God. But he knew God. And he knew this, that God was to be respected, that God was to be prayed to, and that God was pleased when he helped poor people, because he gave alms and helped out people where he could. Now that's a lot, isn't it, understanding about God? That God is powerful and therefore to be feared and respected. That God is one who cares for the downcast and the oppressed, and so we ought to too. And that God is one that wants to hear from his children, so he was praying. That's a lot of understanding. But you know what? God didn't think it was enough. And that's why God sent the angel to Cornelius saying, Cornelius, your prayers and alms are come up as a memorial before God. Send to the city of Joppa for one Simon, surnamed Peter, and he shall tell thee words that thou oughtest to do. And so Cornelius was obedient. He gathered two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So here was a soldier, I expect in his command, that was also a man that feared God. And he said, go down to Joppa and seek out this Simon Peter there and tell him what I've seen and get him to come up here to Caesarea. And so that's what happened. These men set out on the journey. It was about 40 miles. So in that day, either on foot or horseback, you better plan about 2 days' journey, hard travel, to make that trip. Meanwhile, we'll find out in a little bit, Cornelius was getting his family and friends together to see whatever it is that this man that God had specifically told him to hear had to say. And God is preparing not only Cornelius to hear this word, he's preparing Simon to preach it. Because Simon's sitting there the day that Cornelius' men show up, and he is up on Simon the tanner's housetop, and he's praying, and he's hungry. It's right before lunchtime. And Simon Peter's hungry, and as he prays, he falls into a trance, and he sees a vision. And the vision is a sheet, and from the four corners it's held, so it makes a bundle, and down that sheet is lowered, and it has all manner of creature in it. Some that were clean according to what God had given by the law of Moses, and then some that were unclean beasts according to the law of Moses. And a voice spoke to Peter and said, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for my lips have not touched that which is common, that is, which is unclean. And then the voice said, call not thou common, which I have cleansed. So God is saying, yes, there are those that are unclean according to my law, but I have made them clean. And Peter saw this vision not once, but three times it was confirmed to him. And he comes out of this vision, and lo and behold, somebody's at Simon's door. They're asking if Simon Peter, they're asking Simon the tanner's household, if Simon Peter is there. And of course they say, yes. And so Peter's just had this vision, and the Spirit of God not only shows him, call not thou that common which I have cleansed, but it says there are three men that seek you. You arise and go with them, doubting nothing. That is, you trust in God in this matter, Peter, and you go with these men. They're Gentiles. It's the house of a Gentile. You go with them doubting nothing. So Peter goes down and says, I'm the fellow you're looking for. And why are you looking for me? And they tell the short version of what Cornelius had seen and why he had commanded them to come down. And so Peter says, well, stay with me and we'll set out on the journey the next day. And so they stayed there and got up. And not only did Peter go with them, he brought some other brethren with him. I expect Peter wanted some witnesses because he was worried about this. He didn't just go into the house of a Gentile. He didn't have communications with a Gentile. At that time, those who were trying to be faithful in the religion of the Jews were taught that you're not supposed to have a contact with the Romans and the Parthians and the Libyans. You're not supposed to contact Gentiles. You just stay to yourself and serve God that way. And so Peter's having trouble with this. It runs against his upbringing, and he takes some more of the brethren with him. Then, continuing, I'll read starting with verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now that should give you a clue as to how little Cornelius knew about the right way to worship. Cornelius didn't know hardly anything about religion. If he had known much about true religion, he wouldn't be at Peter's feet worshiping him. But Cornelius knew this, that there was a God, this God was mighty, this God was worthy of respect, this God was one to pray to, and this God was one that would be pleased if he helped the poor. Now, what do you think about that? Do you think that Cornelius was bound for eternal woe and that God was going to cast him into flames if Peter didn't get to him in time? And he didn't accept the gospel? Or do you think that Cornelius was somebody that was already accepted with God and that God loved and God loved forever, and Cornelius was on his way to heaven, but he was too ignorant to get through earth worshiping properly? Now, let me say this. If it comes to where people know not to worship men, but they're mean and they never help anybody that's poor and they don't pray and they don't fear God, that's not a good sign. You got somebody that's basically somebody that's not really trying to please God. But if you got somebody that knows that God is there and that he's mighty and that he loves and that he's compassionate on the weak and that he is one that wants to hear from his children, that's a good bit to know about God, but it's not enough. You need to know not to worship men. You need to know about Jesus Christ. If that kind of understanding about true religion was not something that was important, let me ask you, why did God send an angel to tell Cornelius, find out about it? If church wasn't important, if true doctrine wasn't important, why did God give this vision not only to Cornelius to get him ready to hear it? Why did God give this vision to Peter to get him ready to preach it? The plain truth of what we're learning in the book of Acts is the gospel is important. The church is important. It doesn't get anybody to heaven, but it changes the world for the better. It's something that when understood and obeyed and cherished from the heart, transforms people, transforms families, transforms nations. And so it's very important. And that's why he sent an angel to Cornelius, who sent men to Peter. And so they come in, and Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet. Now remember, When you read John chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ heals the man who is born blind from birth and gives him sight, a remarkable miracle, the end of John chapter 9, that man falls down at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and worships him. What does the Lord do? The Lord receives the worship. Now, is he bad for doing that? No, he's God for doing that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible didn't say, and God frowned upon this, or this displeased God, or God smote him. Didn't do it. The Lord received that worship, and that's exactly where the gospel leaves it. Now, what if Peter had done that? Look at this, a Gentile, a leader among the Gentiles. He's down at my feet worshiping it. Enjoy the moment. Would that have been good? No, we're talking about Simon Peter. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's somebody that denied the Lord 3 times. He's somebody that the Lord rebuked 1 time and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things not that be of God, but that be of men." And yet he was one who realized his sinfulness when he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He's one that realized and confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what you've got here is a man that's a sinner and he's flawed, but he's a good man. And he's a faithful man. And he's a believer. And God has chosen this flawed man to preach the gospel. And he sent him specifically to Cornelius. And so when Cornelius falls down at his feet, what does Peter say? Let's look at verse 26. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?'" So here there's this crowd of Cornelius' close friends and family. And there's the brethren that Simon Peter's brought with him. There's these messengers that have come to get him. They're in the house. And Peter says, "You know, first I'm just a man. And you know that I'm a Jewish man. And you know, because you've been here a while, that it's against what we've been taught for a Jewish man to have contact with a Gentile or come unto one, you know, into their house. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And brothers and sisters, we ought to learn that lesson too. I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's times the church has to act in discipline. But even when we do, somebody that is excluded from the church, we should not look upon them as common and unclean or in some way worse than we are. There's times that you may have to rebuke me or I may have to rebuke you. But it must be done not only in the spirit of love, but respect of that person, because we should call no man common or unclean. Now, are there wicked people that have not the Spirit of God and God will deal with them on the judgment day? Yes, there are. Do we know who they are? No, we don't. So what we need to do is exactly what Peter said. Don't call any man common or unclean. Paul writes and says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith." So here, Peter has learned a lesson. And so he says, "So I came. I'm trying to obey the God of heaven, and I'm here at the house. Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius said, verse 30, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius explains why I sent for him. He said, I was praying, and a man in bright garments appeared before me. You ever wonder what an angel looks like when it makes appearances before God's children? They're very fearful often, and I don't know how they appear in heaven, but it says that the angel of God had appeared to him, and Cornelius saw him as a man in bright clothing. Notice he doesn't make any mention of wings or swords or bows and arrows or anything like that. He said, a man in bright clothing. This was the appearance of the messenger that God sent to Cornelius. And he said that I was to send to the house of Simon the tanner for a man named Simon Peter, who will speak unto me. And he said, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. This is a lesson we need to learn from Cornelius, is that we need God's message quick. We don't need to delay. We don't need to put it off. When it's time for us to hear the word of God, we need to prioritize it. Cornelius says, immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. It's a good thing you obeyed the Lord too, Peter. I obeyed him, and I obeyed him immediately. It's a good thing you did too. And he says, now therefore are we all here present before God. We're all gathered here, and we realize we're in the sight of God. He's a mighty God. He's a compassionate God. He's a God that hears prayer. He's a God that sends messages. We're all here before this God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're not here to hear about the political situation, Peter. We're not here to hear about your favorite singers. We're not here to hear about what part of the country that you like the best. We're here to listen to what God has told you to say. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter says, I'm learning some things. And I'm learning that it doesn't matter to God what nation you come from. But in every nation over the world, somebody that has that fear of God, that respect and reverence for God, and somebody that does what's right, whether they understand much about religion or not, they're trying to do what's right. That's a person. Notice the language so carefully. It doesn't say that's a person that has accepted God. That says somebody that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. Isn't that what it tells us in Ephesians, that by grace we are made accepted in the beloved? It's not, the scripture doesn't, in fact, you don't find a scripture that teaches about us accepting the Lord. It teaches over and over again about whether we are accepted of God or accepted by God. That's what the scripture teaches, and that's what Peter's realizing. I can realize now, Peter's saying, is that in every nation, somebody that has that reverence for God and trying to live his life to please God is already a child of God, already born again, already heaven-bound. Now let's go on with verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He said, you've heard about this. Now, they didn't know the gospel to be the truth or the word of God, but they had heard about a man named Jesus of Nazareth going about the countryside. It was part of the news, the current events of the day. He said, you know that. There was that man, Jesus of Nazareth, but I want you to know he went about doing good, and God was with him. And they took him in Jerusalem and hanged him on a tree. They crucified him. But I want you to know that he rose on the third day, and he appeared unto some of his children, not to everybody. He didn't rise up and say, I'm going to appear risen from the dead to everybody, but to certain witnesses, and those witnesses were to spread that news to others. So he told that, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, it says in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. So he commanded us to preach. He said God's going to judge those that are alive, the quick, and he's going to judge those that are separated from him, the dead. And he says this agrees with everything the Old Testament ever said. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, hang on to that, this is through his name, whosoever, doesn't matter what nation they're from or who they are, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Watch out for that verse. That doesn't mean that somebody is guilty of their sins, and when they believe in the name of Jesus Christ, believe in him, then all of a sudden their sins are cleansed, and instead of going to hell, they go to heaven. That doesn't say they have remission of sins in God's sight by being in Christ. That says they have remission of sins in his name. Now, let me tell you why this is important. There's another expression like this in John chapter 20, where the Lord has risen from the dead and he appears to his apostles. And it says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here's what this is saying. It's not that you are dead in trespasses and sins, and it's up to you to choose to believe in order to have life in Jesus Christ or to have remission of sins in Jesus Christ. Anyone that Christ died for has remission of sins in him. Their sins are paid for. This is talking about being able to know in your mind that your sins are forgiven because of the one who bore the name the Lord Jesus Christ. So as far as having life, spiritual life, having payment and justification for sins, that's done completely by the Lord Jesus on the cross, and man cannot add to that or take away from it. But in order for a child of God to have peace, that was the subject that Peter was talking about. He said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. He says, when you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, as John says, you have life in his name. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you have, in your mind, in your perception, you've got remission of sins in his name. This is not a matter of vital life, going to hell, going to heaven. This is a matter of a child of God who is already going to heaven, having life and peace, knowing about the remission of sins, because he knows what the one who bore the name of Jesus Christ did for him. And that's hard for many people to see. I understand. I understand why false doctrine about choosing to go to heaven rather than go to hell. I understand why it goes out there. But consider this for a minute. If there's a child of God And that child of God's not yet born again. You got some, or you got somebody that's not a child of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. How is someone that's dead in trespasses and sins ever going to choose to believe in the name of Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." He says, "No man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father which is in heaven." The book of Romans chapter 3 tells us something about this being dead in trespasses and sins. It says, "Therefore, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes." If you've got someone prior to being born again, and they are dead in trespasses and sins, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't seek God. They don't understand God. They can't come to Christ except the Father draw them. How are they supposed to make a choice to believe on the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior? The biblical answer is they cannot and they will not. The one that can believe and have life here on earth, in their perception, peace in their mind, the one that can choose to believe is the born-again child of God. The one who can receive remission of sins in his name is the one that already has spiritual life in him. There's a difference between being in Christ and knowing Christ and knowing the name of Jesus Christ. The only way somebody knows Jesus Christ is according to this scripture. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest." God says, "I will write my laws in their heart and my commandments in their inward part." The only way someone can come to know Jesus Christ is God do the teaching. But the only way someone can know the name of Jesus Christ is a preacher sent from God do the teaching. God has reserved that specifically for the church and the ministry of the church to spread. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "How can they believe unless they have heard? And how shall they hear except it be preached? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" See, the only way somebody comes to know Christ and have spiritual life is God does that work directly. But the only way they'll come to know the truth about the man that bore the name Jesus Christ is God sends a preacher. And that's why Peter is saying this: "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God." Now, let me put this question to you. If God really wanted to save the whole human race in heaven, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, why didn't he appear to everybody? That's a fair question, isn't it? If he really wanted every human being in heaven, why did he choose just to appear before chosen witnesses and not to everybody? Why didn't he just make it abundantly plain? Here was the one that was dead, and I appear to everybody, so they all have the same amount of information, and they all have it firsthand, and they can make the choice to accept or reject me, and that will determine whether they go to heaven or not. Why did he not do it that way? Because that's not what the preaching of the gospel does. It doesn't make a difference in eternal destiny. The preaching of the gospel is to be given not directly by God, even though God is, you can see, intimately involved in it, but it's to be shared from one child of God to another. It's kind of like a family. None of your siblings helped you to get conceived or born. But on occasion, would your mom and dad have the older children feed the younger ones? Yeah, sure. Would they pass the butter and pass the soup? Sure, they do that. That's because God has ordained that the giving of eternal spiritual life is something that will never fail because he does it directly and he does it alone and he does it immediately. But giving spiritual food to the living born-again child of God, that's supposed to be done from one child of God to another. Thus he is ordained. And so Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How is it a child of God has something to base this hope? I hope somehow God will forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, but I hope somehow or other God has sent my sins away, remitted them. I hope that. I don't know why I have that hope, but I have that hope. I wish that God would reveal more about that to me. And lo and behold, God sends somebody and says, here, the Lord has come to earth and he has sent your sins away. He sent them by his only begotten Son, going to the cross, dying to pay for your sins, and rising from the dead. And that's how he did it. And now the child of God has not only a hope that somehow his sins are remitted, he has a bright hope. He knows how God did it. He knows something about what great price was paid to pay for his sins. And brothers and sisters, that's a treasure. It's a treasure. It's a treasure that Cornelius didn't have until right now. And now he has it. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. There not only Cornelius, but his friends and family were baptized as the first Gentile members of the church. And Peter and those other Jewish Christians that were with him, they saw the same thing with these Gentiles that they saw on the day of Pentecost. And they said, we can't. How could we? How could we complain about them being members of the church when how could we stop from baptizing them in water when God has baptized them with his Holy Spirit? And so they entered into the church. Let me read on quickly into chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Does the gospel save? Yes, it saves the saved. Those who are saved unto eternal life, it saves them unto earthly dedication and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Look again carefully at the language there, brothers and sisters. It doesn't there say that God hath granted to the Gentiles a chance at life if they repent. That's kind of what modern Christianity has become, doesn't it? Is that what Peter said, though? Did he say God hath granted the opportunity to obtain life if they choose to repent? No. It says God granted them repentance. If repentance is necessary for God's children to go to heaven, God's the one that grants the repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which is it that's not of yourself? Is it the grace or is it the faith? Yes. It's all of it. Whatever's necessary for eternal life, God grants it all to His children. He grants the grace. He grants the faith. He grants the repentance. And these that were just now hearing about this, they were thinking, this is awful. Simon Peter, one who's a leader among us, has really messed up. He went into a Gentile's house. Not only that, he sat down and ate with them. What are we going to do? What kind of divisions is this going to cause in the church? He did this. Peter says, wait, let me tell you what I've been through. You know, this was strange to me too. But this is what I saw. This is what God showed me. And I took these brethren with me. All seven of us went into this house. And there we were there hearing what happened, speaking what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden here comes the Holy Ghost on this Roman and his family and his friends. Same thing that we experienced on Pentecost. I saw among those Gentiles, and I remember what our Lord said. John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he said, seeing that God gave these Gentiles, this Roman and his family and friends, the same thing we received, who was I that I could withstand God? And you know, after that point, the church didn't say, I don't know, Peter. You know, this sounds far-fetched to me, because here he had other witnesses with him. What they did was they got real quiet. They held their peace. And they glorified God. And they said, God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. Now, there's Old Testament scripture that said this was going to happen. It says that it's a light thing that you should save my people, but thou shalt be a light unto the Gentiles. You know, that's what old Simeon said the day that Joseph and Mary came into the temple there with their little baby, Jesus. Old Simeon took up the little baby, Jesus Christ, and he said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have beheld thy salvation, the glory of thy people Israel, and a light unto the Gentiles. Now, y'all have probably heard about this, the Jewish dispensation and the Gentiles and the church. Some of you have been hearing about this for years. And sometimes you may wonder why preachers are even taking up so much time talking about it. But let me assure you, in this day, in the early church, it was a big deal. It was a major revelation that God not only had a nation, which was the nation of Israel, but this that Peter had just learned, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the reason they are accepted with God is because they've been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you.